To 27 here. And so as we consider this passage, we want to keep in mind that this is within the broader context of Paul's instruction from the previous chapter. Remember, there he taught that love for fellow believers demanded the necessity of not eating the meat that had previously been offered to idols. Not because it was something sinful to do, but because it would be a hindrance to a weaker brother, and therefore be a hindrance to the gospel. Now Paul here is explaining that his desire for the gospel not to be hindered was the motivating factor for himself in really many areas of his life. He never attempted to change the message of the gospel, but he frequently changed his methods in order to accommodate the given situation for the cause of Christ. And so I'm going to go ahead and read, starting in verse 15 and down through verse 27. And so if you'll go ahead and follow along there, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. "But I have made no use of any of these rites, nor am I writing these things to secure any provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid up upon me, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your wonderful grace, your strength, your help that comes all the time. Lord, we all have a race before us to run. Lord, maybe we are struggling at that race, or maybe we are just lazy, but Lord, you know. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we look at this passage. Yes, to learn the truth of what Paul is saying and how he ran his race, but understand that he, by the Holy Spirit, wants us to run our race as well. And so, Lord, may we look at this passage with the mindset of how we can apply it to our own lives. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace and strength to do so. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So during the Civil War, it's reported that someone came to Abraham Lincoln and said the following: "Mr. President, do you think God is on our side?" And his reply is, my concern is whether or not we are on his side. A very good outlook on things. The world is still waiting to see what God can do with one person who is totally dedicated to his will. It has been said, a faith that is not worth dying for is hardly worth living for. Now, Paul may be one that would be classified as a person totally dedicated to the will of God. Obviously, God used him in a mighty way to accomplish much. So we see verses 15 to 18 here, the priority of preaching the gospel. The priority here. And so Paul strongly defends himself in this section. Last week we saw Paul establishing the case that would have been totally acceptable and even his right to accept compensation from the Corinthians for his ministry while he was there. But he did not do that. Some considered him to be less of a minister, either because he didn't accept or because they said, you know, he really didn't accept because he shouldn't accept. He wasn't worthy to do so. But now he wants them to understand his motivation for not exercising his right in this area. So we see verses 15 and 16. Paul did not ask for provision. He's somewhat concerned that his response to the Corinthians at this point would be taken as his way of making them feel guilty and deciding then to take up a collection for him. And so his instruction is not motivated by financial gain. He wants them to be thinking rightly on this topic and many others that he addresses throughout the letter. In Paul's day, there were many itinerant type of preachers that would travel through, specifically Corinth, and they would be speaking, and they would be doing so with the intended purpose of gaining financially from them. It seems that in Paul's mind, this was the reason enough to not accept any type of compensation. If he did, he would look like so many others that were there just for money. He was concerned that there would be some in Corinth that would be turned off to the gospel because of this abuse by some. So Paul wants to steer clear of this practice altogether. We can give probably many examples of those within our culture that have massive ministries and are collecting huge amounts of money in the name of ministering the gospel. I actually heard, I was listening to a sermon and the pastor referenced a situation in which there was a preacher that was asked to travel overseas to another country and to speak, and he requested all his expenses to be paid, which is pretty normal for that type of thing, I would think, speaking at some type of conference, and $60,000 to cover the two sessions that he was going to speak. Like, man, if I had a name for myself, I'd just go once a year. Wouldn't that be nice? That's phenomenal money. But that was his demand of coming. He didn't just say, you know, could my expenses be covered and I'd come and I'd love to preach. No, I want a lot of money from this. That's a huge amount. And that's the type of mentality that unfortunately some have. And Paul's saying, that's not where I'm at. In Acts chapter 8, we have the account of Simon the sorcerer, who witnessed Peter lay hands on people, and as a result, they received the Holy Spirit. And when he saw that take place, he offered Peter money. He's saying, can I buy this power so I can do it for other people and make money off of them? He wanted to use the gospel for selfish gain. Paul's saying that is not at all appropriate. The last sentence in verse 15 is not actually a complete sentence, but rather two separate exclamations by Paul. It's been suggested that Paul was so worked up with emotion that he could not even complete his sentences. as he's kind of writing this out. He does this at some points in other letters as well. We have to remember that he didn't have a way, probably, of erasing it all. He definitely didn't have the backspace button like we do. And we can kind of read over the previous sentence and say, well, that doesn't sound right. He's just writing it out. So what we have here is his heart being poured out. And at times, he can't even completely finish his thoughts. He was so concerned that the Corinthians were misunderstanding his motivations and thinking he was trying to get compensation from them. He was focused on one thing only. That was sharing the gospel. His whole purpose in living was to preach the gospel. Nothing else mattered to him. He was not concerned about paying his mortgage or making a car payment or setting aside for retirement. His boast was that he preached the gospel with no expectation of compensation, and he did not want anyone to take that from him. He seems to be reflecting on his Damascus Road experience here. When he was, if you remember, he's confronted by Christ, called to preach. He was called to preach by Christ. So being obedient to that calling was nothing to boast about. He's saying it's just simply being obedient. That's all that is. It was nothing special to do what was asked of him by his Savior. Paul was determined to go above and beyond. He had the necessity placed upon him to preach the gospel. So in his mind, if he wanted to serve Christ, he needed to do more than just preach the gospel. He needed to do it without pay. And so that's his motivation there. Many in the Corinthian church looked down on him because of this. Why? Because he's making tents. He's working with his hands. He's kind of the low-class citizen. They weren't impressed with him. They were impressed with scholars, but not Paul. When told to share the gospel or face further imprisonment, you might remember Peter and John responded in Acts 4:20. They said this, "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." They could not contain themselves. They had to share. And Paul's saying, that's kind of where I'm at. I have to share this. And then we see verses 17 and 18, Paul desired only to present the gospel. And so he had preached the gospel in Corinth without compensation because it was his will to do so. He determined to make the sacrifice and provide for his own needs by making tents. He understood that since he made that call, then he would be rewarded by God as a result. And we often overshadow the idea of rewards that we will receive from God as a result of our faithful service. Paul was eager to gain rewards. Not at all because it would somehow aid to his salvation, and so we don't want to mix that up, but because he wanted to be able to one day cast those rewards at the feet of Jesus. There are so many ministers of the gospel that may not be compensated for their service, but that's not their will. But it's out of necessity because of the specific situation in which they're in, and there's just not funding available. That's not the case here with Paul. It seems like the funding is available, but he's not willing to accept it because he understood that preaching the gospel and being compensated would mean he's just simply being a good steward of what had been entrusted to him. But he wanted to go above and beyond. Paul's reward here could be taken two different ways. Some would say that this reward was in being able to preach the gospel, and that was reward enough. And no other reward is needed. Others would say that Paul considers his reward to be that which he would receive later when he sees his Lord and Savior face to face. Now, possibly both could be what Paul is getting at here. It was a great reward and an encouragement to his heart to be used of God, to preach the gospel, and watch as God transformed lives through his ministry. He was able to see firsthand as God used him to proclaim the good news of redemption that was available only through the sinless life, sacrificial death, and miraculous resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was given the privilege of watching hardened sinners changed to be redeemed saints, and he knew that he was part of that. He had a part in that. Also, Paul was able to know that one day he would be rewarded for his sacrificial service for the cause of Christ. And then as we get to verses 19 to 23, we see the possibilities of preaching the gospel. And so in this section, Paul talks about the things that he would do that would allow for possibilities to preach the gospel. He did not want his life to in any way distract people from being able to listen to the proclamation and the hope that is found only in Christ. Going back to Paul's emphasis in the previous chapter, he wants the Corinthians to understand what lengths he would go to, how much of his personal liberty and the rights he was willing to give up in order to be able to give and to have gospel conversations. So there, verses 19 to 21, Paul considered his position toward others. He says that he is free from all. Now, this statement should be interpreted with the next statement of Paul's to get to the full impact. He is living in a culture where 50% approximately of the population were slaves. He's not enslaved to anyone, he says. He's free to do as he pleases and does not need to accommodate anyone's wishes. After acknowledging that freedom, Paul says he voluntarily has placed himself as a servant to all. Now, that word servant really should be translated as slave. Paul is saying that although he is free to do as he wants, he has voluntarily put himself in a position as a slave to all. He has willingly given up his rights so that he might win more of them to Christ. Martin Luther said the following. He said, "A Christian man is free lord of all things and subject to nobody." And then he continued and said, "A Christian man is a ministering servant in all things, subject to everybody." Is that your attitude? Are you willing to give up, in the context of 1 Corinthians, meat offered to idols or whatever the case is for you, so that you can better serve others with gospel hope? The mentality that Paul had is stated a different way than in verse 23 to offer kind of bookends here to his argument in this section. The verses in the middle are given as examples of ways in which Paul lived this out. The first example is that to Jews, he became a Jew. Now you might be saying, well, isn't Paul a Jew? Isn't he already there? Well, yes, he is. So he was born a Jew, and his faith in Christ did not eliminate that heritage of his. He understood that the Jews were under the law and in bondage to it and meticulously kept the ceremonial law. He also knew that there was no need for him to do so because Jesus had perfectly kept the law and made a once-for-all sacrifice to atone for sins. The only reason he was willing to still keep those specific laws was so he could have an opportunity to share the gospel. One way he did this, we know of the example of Timothy as he's going to accompany him and as he was going to go around to a lot of areas where there was a lot of Jews, he had Timothy circumcised. This was not at all necessary for Timothy. It did not in any way help secures salvation or put him in better standing with God, but it allowed the door to remain open with Jews to have those gospel conversations. And so he's saying, I'm going to make sure as I go into these situations that I'm not doing anything that would be offensive, that I don't even get an opportunity to have those conversations in the first place. The next example Paul gives is those outside the law. It's referring to Gentiles. Now, while Paul made that practice of going to Jews first when he entered a town, he would then go to Gentiles and seek to share the gospel with them. In doing so, he would not attempt to come across like a Jew because that would be offensive to the Gentiles. I don't know that it's as much of a stretch in our culture today between Jew and Gentile, but in that culture, they didn't get along at all. They didn't really interact unless they absolutely had to. And so if he went to a Gentile acting like a Jew, the conversation is over. There's no interaction at all. And so he did not talk with them about the details of the Old Testament law or the history of the Jews. That wasn't something they could relate to. It's not something they knew anything about. We see these differences just in his sermons recorded in Acts. When he met with a group of Jews, he would talk about the patriarchs because that connected to them. He could then walk through different Old Testament prophecies and explain how they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When it came to the Gentiles, that information didn't connect to them. It made no sense to them. Instead, he'd start with God as creator and then explain how God of the universe had an expectation of perfection in order to be able to enter into heaven. Yet no man can live up to that expectation. He would then tell them how God sent his son Jesus to earth to live in a human body, to live without sin, how he willingly went to the cross as a sacrifice to appease the wrath of God against our sin. God accepted Jesus' substitutionary atonement as payment for their sin. And if they but turn from their sin and trust the finished work of Jesus alone, then they would have the imputed righteousness of Christ and be part of the family of God. Paul says that he's under the law of Christ. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically tell us what the law of Christ is, but most would consider it's probably Jesus' words there in Mark 12, verses 28 to 31. It says, somebody's asking Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? And he answers, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your might. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. This seems to sum up well what Paul is saying here. He wanted to love God supremely, and he wanted to love others well. And he understood that to do this meant putting aside his own preferences for the good of others and the glory of God. And then we get to verses 22 and 23. And we see Paul became all things to all people. Now, some have grossly mishandled this verse 22 here, by asserting that Paul is advocating absolutely sinful lifestyles in the name of gospel opportunity. He was not open to trying anything regardless, nor was he willing to change the message of the gospel in order to appeal to more people. As Warren Wiersbe put it, he was not a politician trying to secure a vote, but he was an ambassador offering the hope that is found only in Christ. He was saying, whatever it is that's going to be a hindrance to those gospel conversations, I'll do away with that. But I'm not trying to just win people over by changing the message. What we learn from Paul is that we need to look for common ground with people in order to strike up those conversations with them. And once we've engaged with them, we then take them to the gospel. Paul's example here is that to the weak, he became weak. In this, he's referring back to his teaching in the previous chapter. His weaker brothers in Corinth were those who had been saved out of that pagan idolatry. And they found it absolutely reprehensible to eat meat that had been offered to idols. Paul didn't want to put up any of those barriers. So at least while he's in Corinth, and the instructions that he gives to those Corinthian believers, make sure you don't eat meat that's been offered to idols. This allowed him to continue to have those relationships with these individuals. He was convinced that their spiritual well-being was far more superior, far more important than his freedom to enjoy a nice juicy steak. Is that our position? I don't think any of us have to necessarily worry about the steak thing, so we're thankful, right? But there's something else. There's other things that we can think of that we're going to give up because it's going to keep somebody else from even wanting to have a conversation with us, let alone a conversation about the gospel. One commentator said this, love for others leads a person to perform those actions that bring as many people as possible into the kingdom of Christ. You might say, well, then I can't do such and such. That's exactly right. Is it really that important? What's more important? All that Paul has described, he says he does for the sake of the gospel. It is all about how he can best be put into a position to share the gospel. One of the greatest examples of this would come later for Paul. It's recorded in Acts 25 and 26. In Acts 26:32, it says, "And Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man,'" referring to Paul, "'could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" Paul appealed to Caesar, which gave him an expenses paid trip to Rome as a prisoner, because he saw the great gospel opportunity in Rome. He did this for the sake of the gospel. It was not just in Corinth, and not just when it came to meat that had been offered to idols, or not just when it came to accepting compensation. Every decision he made, he asked himself, how is this going to advance the gospel? He wanted others to know of the blessing of having a confidence that sins are forgiven because of Christ, that they're in right standing with God, and that they would one day get to spend eternity with Him. He was compelled to share of the hope that is found only in Christ. Then in verses 24 to 27, the prize of preaching the gospel. And so Paul ends this chapter by giving an illustration of running a race. He considered his life as a race, and he saw the importance of running well according to the guidelines, so that at the end he would be able to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Verses 24 and 25, the benefits of the gospel will not perish. It will not end. Here Paul gives us a basic truth that maybe is foreign to the majority within our society. He said, all runners run, but only one receives the prize. He's not like a parent that says, you know, Johnny, just go out there, participate, and you all get a prize like everybody else. That's not what Paul is saying. Corinth hosted the Isthmian Games. This was done every 2 years, and it was second only to the Olympics in popularity. Everyone in Corinth understood the commitment, the training that was involved for someone to actually get a prize. And it was only Greek citizens that were permitted to even compete in the games. Much the same way, it is only those who are citizens of God's kingdom that are permitted to enter this race that Paul is talking about here. All believers are admitted to this race at the moment of salvation. But not all believers run it very well. Some meander around the course, taking detours and naps along the way. Paul says he's running the race to obtain a prize, and he encourages us to do the same. He wants us to understand that to run the race well, it takes self-control, discipline, and the goal of living for Christ at all times with every ounce of our energy. One commentator said this, and I love this quote, "We have won the race in Christ. Now run the race for Christ." What's he saying? We've already won the race, but run it. Run the race that is before us. You know, the athletes that the Corinthians were familiar with were self-controlled in all things. They trained hard. They watched their diet. They did without much of social life so they could work on training and preparing. Why? To get a wreath that would wilt and they'd throw it away. I heard recently that sometimes what that wreath was made out of was a celery stalk. That doesn't sound very appealing, does it? Like, what's the big deal about having this wreath? They did not do things that normally they would have every right to do in order to focus on that prize. Paul is saying, this is what we as believers need to do. We need to defer to a weaker brother because the prize is more important. The prize is imperishable. This is a heavenly reward that will never pass away. Then verses 26 and 27, Paul ran with a purpose. And so he gives another illustration, this time with boxing. He says he is not one that boxes the air. He's not aimlessly swinging. He has a goal in mind, and everything goes through that lens. His goal is to be able to share the gospel with everyone that he meets, and he does not allow others' things to distract him. This practice requires discipline and self-control. The full impact of what Paul is saying here is really not felt in the English translations. The ESV does include a footnote pointing out that the Greek reads this, "I pummel my body and make it a slave." He is not controlled by the desires of his natural body because he has a heavenly calling that he is seeking to fulfill in order to gain a heavenly prize. Paul describes himself as one preaching to others. Now, when we think of the word preach, we probably think of what I'm doing right now. Now, that can be legitimate, but it has also the idea of heralding. It would be used to describe what the person was doing when he called people to the race and explained the rules to them. And so in the context, obviously, Paul is talking about a race. And so somebody's saying, okay, racers, come to the starting line, and I'm going to explain the details of the race. And so in that context, he is saying that he has preached or heralded or called people to enter the race. One enters this race through faith in Christ. As they recognize their sin, they repent of that sin and trust in the finished work of Christ alone. As they've entered a race, they're encouraged to compete vigorously. Paul's concern was that he would be disqualified. This does not mean that he'd lose his salvation, but that he would grow complacent and not remain self-controlled and therefore be disqualified from the race. I would say one example of this If we were to go back and look at chapter 5, there's a man mentioned there that allowed his sinful desires to overtake him. I would say he was disqualified from the race. Now, the best we understand that he later got his life together and got rid of that sin and went back to following after Christ. And so it seems like possibly he was back in the race. But Paul is concerned about getting disqualified by not running the race properly. He wanted others to be able to echo his words from the end of his life when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, we're probably all pretty familiar with a story from our childhood about the tortoise and the hare. I would venture to say probably anybody here could even tell that story. I didn't go back and review it, but from memory, the hare is so much faster, is better equipped by God to run at a very fast pace. The tortoise, on the other hand, has been gifted by God in other ways. And speed is definitely not one of those. The race seems to be a given. I mean, you would say, you know, it's not really any competition at all. But the hare is lazy, stops to relax, while the tortoise keeps plugging away. In the end, to everyone's surprise, the tortoise is victorious. I would wonder if Paul would say, you know, I'm kind of like the tortoise. I don't really have a lot, but I'm just going to keep plugging away. You know, I would venture to say, most of us would say, you know, we're not equipped like the hare. We don't have all the benefits to easily win a race. But that's okay. Because God has said, just keep going. Just keep going. And so how are you running your race? Is there an aim? Is there a goal? How are you running your race? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the example of Paul, who faithfully ran his race. Lord, those that are here today are at different places in their race, are gifted in different ways. But Lord, we ask that you would help us all to be faithful in the race that you have given us. It's in Christ's name we pray.